Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
When Jesus died on the cross, He blotted out our bill of debt that we owed because of our sins. That means that Christ not only paid our sin debt in full, He literally erased any record that our sin debt ever existed. What a great and merciful God we serve. Please open your Bible to Colossians chapter 2 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of verses 8 through 23.
Cults, they try to get their claws into you, and they're very persuasive. They're very clever. There's something missing. You need to do this. And if you and I are not rooted and grounded in the Word of God, and if we're not renewing our mind with the Word of God, you and I know that in and of ourselves, go, why? I'm nothing. So they try to hook you. Paul says you've been baptized with Christ. In Romans 6:4, he says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead from the glory of God the Father. Question, was Christ raised up from the dead by the glory of God the Father? And the people said, yes, even so, you should walk in newness of life. You know, the greatest miracle that ever has taken place on earth since Christ came is the new birth. Think of this. You and I are born in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in us. The gospel is preached. By God's grace, we believe it. And the moment we believe it, God breathes into us eternal life. And we become new creatures. Isn't that amazing? He breathes into us newness of life. And the significance of water baptism is that baptism is a public testimony of what God has done in you and for you. Peter says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Water baptism does not save you. Water doesn't wash away your sins. The blood of Christ washes away our sins. And the symbolism of baptism is clear. You're buried. The old man is dead. You come out of the water. You're walking in newness of life. Buried. The old man dead. Walking in newness of life. Buried. Once a member of the kingdom of darkness, now a kingdom in the kingdom of His dear Son. And it's a testimony of the glory of God, the saving grace of God, the work of God in you. It's all about Him, just like the Lord's Supper, not about us. And Paul is reminding these saints, says you were circumcised in Christ. You were buried in Christ. Don't give ear to these Johnny-come-lately gospels or lies or philosophies. It says you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh has He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. My, oh my. Whew. You being dead and in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh has He quickened. You know what the word quickened means? Brought to life. Here you are, here am I, here we are, dead in trespasses and sins, and by the Spirit of God, we are convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. By God's grace, we repent, and we call upon the name of the Lord, and He breathes into us newness of life. Remember when He breathed in the disciples in the upper room? He says, receive the Holy Ghost, you're born again. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Don't scare me if you didn't raise your hand. You're born again. You're a different person than you used to be. Oh, you've got the same old muscular body. Or, you know. Don't laugh. I did that to give you guys a little break. But you're a new person. your inward man. You're different. You have a new value system. You are under new management. Born again. Now, understand this. In the Bible, death does not mean the end. The word death means separation. Physical death, separation from the body. Spiritual death, separation from God. That's why you and I need a new birth. Because we're born into this world in Adam, separated from God. And it's only through the new birth that you are born in Christ and you have life in Christ. He quickened you and he forgave you all of your trespasses. You know, you and I have no idea how many trespasses and sins we've committed. No, I'm not suggesting that you go home and start to recount them. That's not the point here. But I guarantee that there are far more than you and I know about. We know the big things we do, right? How about the quote-unquote little white lie? That's not a little white lie. How about an ungodly, unholy thought or attitude? All of those things. All of our sins have been forgiven. All of them. John writes in 1 John 2:12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That's a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember your sins. Hallelujah. Well, if God will not remember our sins, who brings them to our attention? Sometimes I do, or sometimes some people who do not like you. Right? God says, your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. Our transgressions were blotted out. There was the blotting out of the handwriting of ordinances. In other words, you and I, born into this world in Adam, born dead in trespasses and sins, are declared guilty, convicted criminals against the living God. And so we are put into jail until a price is paid. In those days, when someone was convicted of a crime, what they would do is that they would put that person in a jail cell, and outside of their jail cell was the list of why they were put into the prison. And they were there until either they could or someone else paid the price. There's a head in somewhere. You're there. You and I are in prison to sins, debt. Well, I don't have the key. I can't get myself out of there. Someone else comes and pays the debt. And when that someone else would come and pay the debt, it would be nailed through that ordinance and say, paid in full. Or does this sound familiar? It is finished. You're free. Christ sets you free. Isn't that glorious? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The simplicity of Christ. I read this about kids are so wonderful. Children are so wonderful, especially children that have parents that read them the Bible. Some child, it wasn't here, it could have been here, said this. Here's how they explain forgiveness. One cross plus three nails equals forgiven. That's pretty good. One cross, three nails, forgiven. Good math, kid. Right? You have just understood what every cult and cult leader couldn't get. That it's in Christ. We're forgiven. Isn't that good news? For his name's sake. There's not a whole lot of patting on the back when you get to glory. Oh, come on. All right. All right, let's go here. Okay, Steve, come on up. Let's. No, none of that. None of that. None of that. All glory goes to the Lamb who takes away our sin. But not only on the cross was our sin forgiven, he spoiled principalities and powers. That's what he says in verse 15. And how did Jesus defeat the enemy? Openly. Here's the thing about cults. Here's the thing about every false religion. They may hook you with some kind of bait that sounds Christian, but then after they hook you, then they introduce you to all of these secret things. There's these secret books. There's these secret ordinances, or there's this holy underwear. Just name it. That you have to have. You have to follow this and you have to follow that. Jesus said when they arrested him, I have spoken openly. There is nothing secretive about this book. The contents of this book proclaim a gospel for all the world to come and see. It's Christ. Back in the garden, shortly after the first Adam fell, God revealed his redemptive plan. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Galatians 3 tells us that the seed was Christ. Now we know that Satan roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But one day, finally, he's going to get his due. And if I'm understanding Romans 16, he's going to be trampled under our feet. It's going to be, wouldn't that be so good to just, I don't know how it's going to happen. But he's a defeated foe. But he's on the loose. You know that. Charles Spurgeon said, hold up the cross before you. Let that be your shield and buckler. And rest assured that as your master not only routed the foe, but afterwards took the spoil, it shall be even so with you. Your battles with Satan shall turn to your advantage. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. You believe that? The death of Christ on the cross provides all those who call upon his name not only a transformation, not only a pardon, but the power to walk in victory in this world. So then Paul says, don't let anyone judge you. Because if you eat meat, he says, or food, you see, making salvation something about your diet or what you drink, or by keeping holy days, or by keeping new moons, or by keeping the which Paul says are a shadow of things to come. And there are people that are bound in all of those things. Says there are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Remember what we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. It's in Jesus Christ that we are made perfect. You see, all of the Old Testament shadows, the pictures, the ceremonial shadows and pictures, not the moral law. The moral law is still for today. How many of you know that? Still for today. But Paul is saying Christ has fulfilled all of those shadows. He is the fulfillment of all of them. And he did it for us. I was sharing with the first service that at one of the Calvary pastor conferences years ago, John Corson talked about, gave an illustration using this. He said, if he returned from an overseas trip and his bride started kissing his shadow, he would be very concerned about her shady behavior. Right? And then he would say to her, honey, get up off your knees and give me a kiss. And it's amazing how many people are in love with shadows or rituals or isms. You know, one of the most worshipful books in all of the Bible is the book of the Song of Solomon. That's a picture of the, I am his, I'm my beloved, and my beloved is mine. That's a picture of abiding in Christ. That's a picture of the bride of Christ in love with the bridegroom. Yeah. We don't need the shadows. We get to embrace Jesus. We get to worship Jesus. We are in love with Jesus, he paid the price for us. So Paul is saying, don't let these guys beguile you. Don't let them deceive you or delude you. And then he's going to be talking about now mysticism and all of these isms, legalism, mysticism, sensationalism, emotionalism. He says you don't need any of those things. One of the things he says about them, that they are vainly puffed up with their fleshly minds, but not holding on to the head. Who's the head of the body of Christ? It's Jesus Christ. He is the head. And I want us to note that the agenda of Satan, be it using worldly philosophies, religious legalism, or man-made traditions, is to get the person who is in Christ detached from their head. And when that happens, listen carefully, something else or someone else or some system will begin to control them. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. Abide in me. That's the gospel. Follow me. Jesus is the head and source of all life for the believers. It's in him we are nourished and knit together. And as you and I abide in him and are nourished, our love from him through us to one another increases. His grace increases. His holiness increases. And he said to them in verse 20, if you're dead with Christ, and we are, that's what we'll pick up next week, Lord willing, why are you going back to all of these senseless ordinances? And now he's speaking of kind of like an ascetic lifestyle. Don't taste this. Don't touch this. All are to perish with the use. He even mentions worshiping angels. That was very, very popular back then. So not only did Paul warn them about being seduced by worldly rudiments, here he warns them about being seduced by the will-worshipping, self-denial legalists who are declaring, the only way you can ever be right with God is you have to live this ascetic lifestyle. You have to withdraw from society. You can't eat this. You can't drink that. You can't go. That's works. That's legalism. Jesus said to those who would be his witnesses, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Right? That's our mission. We all have it. You see, real Christian freedom does not come from restraining fleshly desires from rules and regulations, but from the death of those desires and the springing to life, as Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. There's a word, regeneration. You don't hear much about it, right? Do you? Regeneration. That's what the new birth is. It is a regeneration. A person who comes to Christ will be a person they never were before. And when the church ceases to proclaim the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ for salvation and the abundant life, fallen man is going to inevitably turn to systems like legalism, mysticism, asceticism, any kind of ism. Call it. There are people that are bound to their ism. Their ism is as important to them as their Savior. Call it what you want. I know I'm going to make a whole lot of friends by what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it anyways. There are people that are just addicted to Arminianism, Calvinism, Pentecostalism, dispensationalism, Catholicism, Protestantism. No ism died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. He said, follow me. Now, you may choose to espouse that way of belief, but it's been my experience that when someone is caught as an ism, the ism is almost just as important as the gospel itself. And God will have no rival. It's all him. It's all Jesus. When we get to heaven, saints, here's a chorus for us to learn Revelation 5:11-14. John beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, I'm so glad that John was allowed to write what Paul was not allowed to write. Listen to what he says. Saying with a loud voice. So, when we get to heaven, I'm telling you right now, on earth we have preferences when it comes to volume. In heaven, there's no earplugs handed out. It's going to be loud. Saying with a loud voice. You know what that word loud is? Mega. Yes, it means loud. What are we going to be saying? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, listen to this, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever. And the four beasts and the said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lives forever and ever. Learn the chorus. You're going to be singing that. We're not singing about how great we are, how wonderful we are, oh, the holy water or this or that. It's worthy is the Lamb. He's done it all. Didn't Jesus say in the volume of the book, it is written of me? Right? Hello? Why are we so passionate about this? Because there are billions of people that are being deceived by isms. And there's a simplicity in the gospel that is so powerful, that is life transforming. Our life here on earth is like a shadow, and then we step into eternity. And the only way that we get to start a new life is by coming to the end of self, confessing that we're sinners, coming to Christ, believing in him, being born again. You know, our God is a jealous God. How many of you know that? Very jealous. He's a jealous God. And he says, give me your heart. I'll think this through with me, saints. Give me your heart. How much of it? What's the great commandment? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. In other words, your heart belongs totally to him. He will not share it with anything or anyone else. It's from the overflow of that love for God that we love our neighbors, that we love one another. And it's from the overflow of that love of God that you and I now, by his grace, purpose to live our life, whether we eat or drink. It's all for what? The glory of God. The testimony in heaven of every saint who is in heaven is glory to God. Glory to God. I suspect that some of you, if not many of you, are praying for people that are trapped in some kind of ism. It's not uncommon. The challenge for us is not to get trapped in the ism, caught up in the ism. The answer, here's the get out of jail free card, as they say in Monopoly. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will set you free. He will set you free. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his holy name. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.